Good morning. Thank you for having me. Thank you for supporting RUF at TCU as a church. It's so great to be here. We're going to look at James 3, 1 through 12. We read it earlier, and I'm going to read it again. It's printed in the back of your bulletin. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it never goes out and returns to you empty. It always accomplishes your purposes. We pray that that would be true this morning from this passage. And we pray that you would make it good for us and convicting, that you would sink it deep into our hearts, and that you would change us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this passage is a pretty remarkable section of Scripture. It's unique, as far as I know, as a sustained look at a physical part of our body used as a synecdoche, for all you English majors out there, for this larger issue of speech. And so, of course, Scripture, including Jesus himself, who James's brother, we might remember, often talks about eyes and ears and hands, etc., in a similar way. But James, in this section, asks us to really sit and ponder on this one organ and this one issue, the tongue, and all that it can accomplish for good or for ill. And so if we were to read this in context, moving from John 2 into this passage in John 3, it would sound like a pretty hard turn from the end of chapter 2, which is James's famous challenge to us that faith always works itself out in what we do. In other words, that our actions show what we really believe. Here, James seems like he pivots from this discussion of faith and works. But I think that they are connected. I think James is choosing now to expound on a type of work. And he's saying, or he's been saying, faith always plays itself out in our works, in our doing. And now he presents to us, really extensively presents to us, one of the most overlooked and the most subtle ways of doing, of living out what we believe. And that is what we say. So one commentator says, words are also works. Words are also works. And not only that, if you think about it, they may be our most voluminous works, right? Even the most quiet and reserved of us would still fill books upon books with what we say in our lifetimes. And our words, like our works, reveal us. They can reveal our indwelling sin, our fears and insecurities, even our shame at times. They also reveal what we hope in. And for Christians, our speech is meant to reflect that hope, right? To reflect our Lord and Savior and his offer of eternal life by grace and through faith. This offer that he would change us from the inside out, which is also how words work, from the inside out. And so what we say is actually a unique subcategory of what we do. And in this passage, James unpacks almost all of it. And so we're going to look at this in three sections this morning. The first two verses is teachers and tongues. And then verses 3 through 5, weighing a tongue. And 6 through 12, the untamed tongue. So teachers' tongues, weighing a tongue, the untamed tongue. Weighing a tongue is a bit of a joke. It's tongue-in-cheek, we might say. Okay, enough of that. Teachers' tongues, verses 1 and 2. James begins with a kind of preemptive strike here before expounding. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So this is kind of like the flashbang that comes in before the SWAT team, what James really wants to say, and then he directs it at teachers, like me. The teacher, James says, will receive the greater judgment. He's about to make clear then this vast importance of words in general, but James starts at the top of the food chain here and tells us that our Lord takes words, and more specifically, words about him and about who he is and about what he does, extremely seriously. So much so that the words and doctrines of teachers will be singled out and sort of sifted and weighed with a closer attention so that no one, but especially teachers, should speak about God in a kind of willy-nilly or careless or offhand way. And so why is that? I think there's a couple reasons here. First, because we know God by words, because he has told us in Scripture. But second, because remember, words are works. And what we say before God is, amongst other things, in some sense, what we do before God. And James is saying that to be in the position of a teacher, telling other people who God is a very high privilege with a lot on the line. And so teachers will be held accountable in proportion to this privilege. But James is also very clear-eyed that even the best of teachers, like everyone else, verse 2, stumble in many ways, and in particular with what they say. And so this is, to me, a little strangely phrased. There's actually a lot of interesting phrases in this passage, but the point is that as we move from teachers to humans in general, that anybody who can control what they say, James tells us, can control anything else about themselves. In other words, if you could completely control your mouth, then the rest of you would take care of itself. The tongue, the mouth, is the most unruly part of us. And so that leads us to our second part here, weighing a tongue. James now gives us a picture of this totally out of proportion weight of what we say, the impact that our words can have, and he does it with a whole series of illustrations. He says, first, our tongue controls us or leads us the way a bit and a bridle do for a horse. Now, a number of years ago, I try to spend my time a little more wisely now, but a number of years ago, I went down a very deep rabbit hole on the Triple Crown winner, the famous horse Secretariat, you've probably heard of. And I found myself watching YouTube videos of Secretariat running for really too long. And I can't tell you, it was kind of like this spell came over me because it was just so beautiful. It was like God's perfection of a horse doing the one thing, the exact thing that God made it to do, to run. So there's some echoes here at Chariots of Fire. Maybe you can hear the music in the background. I should have, you know, added that in here, the slow motion music running. Part of what made Secretariat who he was and gave him his ability to run was how God had made him. Here's a quote. 16.2 hands tall. His chest was so large he required a custom-made girth, and he was noted for his large, powerful, well-muscled hindquarters. Over 1,100 pounds, a near 25-foot stride, topping out at 49 miles per hour, and famously a heart weighing 2.5 times that of a normal horse. A tremendous machine, a four-legged locomotive. And yet Secretariat was controlled like any other horse, by the bit and the bridle, by the mouth, just like a human. In fact, if we go from human to horse, now let's go back to humans. No matter who you are, no matter your job, your looks, your athletic ability, your intelligence, your bank account, you will give life and you will take it away by what comes out of your mouth. And our words reveal our inmost imperfections. They reveal our deepest wounds, our greatest hopes, and all of the stories that you believe about yourself. Our speech is like these verbal fingerprints, this intensely personal and revealing. Really, Jesus said it best. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So those two things are connected. And part of what James is getting at here is that we think we control it, when in reality, it often controls us. The tongue, our words, often controls us. It's like the small rudder on a big ship, James says. This little organ, the tongue, controlling our bodies in some sense, our lives in some sense. And James presents the tongue as having almost a mind of its own, that it boasts great things. And so if you've ever had this experience of saying something, maybe in an argument with your spouse, I don't know, I'm just spitballing scenarios here, but you have that moment when you think, why am I saying this? Why is this coming out of my mouth? Then you know. It's almost like the tongue has a mind of its own. And so often it shapes our and directs our lives. It signals to everyone else around us what we truly think and truly believe and truly feel. And in that, it reminds me of the bat signal. Okay, you remember the bat signal is this thing that gets projected up into the clouds, right, to signal Batman. Or maybe it's him signaling others. I'm kind of forgetting now. But it's created with something small, a template. It's actually known as the bat slide. I looked this up. And it goes over a searchlight. And in fact, when I was in high school, my friends and I, the Kroger by our house had a giant searchlight that they, I guess, were trying to draw people to the grocery store. And my friends and I cut out a Batman signal, a bat slide, if you will, out of cardboard. We tried to tape it to this big searchlight. It did not work. Searchlights are very hot, it turns out. Melted the duct tape. But the point is that our tongues, though small, they project and they amplify out into the world our innermost thoughts and feelings and desires, really for good or for ill. And so the bat signal could alert Batman. It could also strike fear into the hearts of the bad guys. And likewise, my words, your words, can convey grace and hope and love and mercy, or fear and anger, hopelessness. They can almost, not quite, but maybe almost conjure a reality out of thin air. That if you say to somebody something ugly like, you know, you're not very smart, are you? Or, you know, I don't think you'll ever amount to much. If someone says that, if someone says something like that to you, then you might carry that around with you forever. And probably most of us can think of something like that they heard at one point that just sticks with them. I have something like that. I don't think it's quite that serious. But I remember when I was very little. This may be one of my first memories. In fact, believe it or not, I had long, very beautiful blonde, curly hair. Okay, maybe too long because I was in a gas station with my dad, and I remember the clerk looked down at me, and then he looked at my dad and said, "Sir, you have such a beautiful daughter," and I carry that around with me. Some of it is hope for the new heavens and the new earth. Well, my hair will flow like the river of life, you know. But James says, I think it speaks to how we carry words around with us. And James says, even we can start fires with our tongues, verse 5. And that leads us to our third part here, the untamed tongue. So verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Let that sink in. Think about the force of this language. And then he goes on in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is very intense language here, and it can, and I think should, make us feel uncomfortable that we all have this flamethrower, this poison dart, a restless evil right in the middle of our face, and how often we are not careful with it. I thought really hard about this language, and I thought, is this, you know, what kind of hyperbole is this? And then I thought, you know, I don't think it is. Because I know people, you do too, maybe you are one of those people, we mentioned earlier, that may have been just verbally just ravaged by somebody in your family or somebody at school, and that is some of the worst kinds of pain. And so we need to hear this and not forget it. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And it's not just James or even Proverbs that bears witness. It's all of Scripture that you can give life or take it away with only your mouth. That you can break someone or you can build someone up, especially those closest to you, with only this. And of course, if we're in this room and we claim allegiance to Jesus and still do that, then we are hypocritical. And James tells us that too, that the tongue is the seat of hypocrisy. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then finally, James goes from descriptive to prescriptive, for a moment here at least. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. Now, our mouths should be sources of goodness, as in the last couple illustrations here. They should pour forth fresh water like a spring, and they should bear good fruit. But man, we struggle with that. And so often, what comes out of our mouths is a world of unrighteousness. It's our flesh, it's the sin inside of us that comes out via our tongue. James even touches on hell itself. And so in the tongue, we have all this potential for all of the worst things about ourselves and for the sin and brokenness of this world and our own to come out and to even shatter other people in the process. It's very weighty. And so what do? A vow of silence. Perhaps. We'll look back at verse 8. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being. John Stott says this here. James does not simply say that the tongue is untamable, but that it cannot be subdued by any power resident in mere human nature or possessed by a mere human being. But then he reminds us of an otherworldly instance. On the day of Pentecost, he says, this is Acts 2, a different fire from that which ascends from Gehenna, that's the hellish fire that James is talking about, literally the burning trash dump outside Jerusalem, descended from heaven to kindle new powers and give new speech to the human tongue. If we must say that the outworking of sin first appeared in the abuse of speech, back in Genesis, we must also say that the first act in the new creation was the renewal of the power of speech, a tongue intelligibly declaring the wonderful works of God. Maybe this is what James wants us to learn from verses 7 through 8. Would not this be a marvelous display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives if our tongues were as his? No man ever spoke like this man, John 7 says. So if you struggle with your tongue, if you have laid out behind you just a long string in your life and memory of words that you have said that you wish you had never said, or a long list of things that you wish you had never heard, then do not despair. Because Jesus, the Word of God, come down, made flesh and blood amongst us, can take down even this restless evil, this deadly poison, this tameless fire. And so if you're in Christ, if you have believed the words that he spoke as Savior, then part of the good news is that he is already doing that in you. He is already at work. Sinclair Ferguson says, this battle for vocal holiness, I love that phrase, vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly. How does God do this? How does he disarm and disable and subdue and regenerate our words? Well, again, he does it from the inside out. That's how words work. And that's how sanctification works. He does it by changing our hearts. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so to change the signal, he goes to the spotlight, right? The template, the source. And that is the heart and what we believe to be true. And so three ways that God does this, three changes he makes to rescue us from our own tongue. First, God changes how we think and speak about him, about God himself. So in the gospel, God shows us that he is more powerful, that he is more worthy of worship, that he is more holy, that is separate, other from us than we could ever imagine. But in Jesus, he shows that he is willing to meet us, to come down into our world, into our hearts, to meet us in grace and mercy. And then he brings us into this new community, which this is an example of, right? That speaks through song and prayer and preaching and gospel fellowship, that speaks in a different way. Our music as Christians, our liturgy, our scriptures teach us what is true about God and how to say those true things in ways that glorify him. That's the first thing. Second, God changes how we think and speak about ourselves. We didn't really discuss, or haven't to this point, self-speech, really, like the things you say to you. Of course, most of that is unvoiced in our minds, but that is a huge part of what we hear every day, right? And God takes away in that our old identity, our old ways of speaking to and about ourselves. Because some of us, as mentioned, that old identity was forged from words from our parents or friends or teachers or from a broken culture that are not true or are not edifying. And, we may have heard things like, you'll never amount to much. And so it was in that, that kind of negative talk that we hear might convince us that, it really doesn't matter how we live or how we act. Maybe we should just find as much pleasure as we should if we're not worth very much anyway in and of ourselves. And so our old identity may also have been more subtly, like, as long as you present yourself as okay, as long as what you say and what other people see is okay, then everything is fine with you and people will like you. God takes all that away, okay? He changes all of that self-talk and he says instead, he says to us things that are much harder to hear and yet are much more full of grace. He says essentially, you are not okay, actually. You are not that great. You are more sinful than you ever imagined, but you are more loved and redeemed than you could ever dream, to quote Tim Keller. And God says, I proved it on the cross. And now you have been adopted if you are in Christ, and I am your Father, and you are secure. If we believe that, think about how much that changes how we talk to ourselves and how we talk about ourselves. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones' idea of preaching to ourselves. It is much harder to say to yourself, you know, things like, what is wrong with you? You did that again. When you have the love of the Father, it changes how we talk to ourselves. And then third and finally, God changes how we think and speak about others. And this is, I think, more in the lane of what James is saying here. In the gospel, God teaches us to see other people with his eyes. What does James say in verse 9? With the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He tells us very clearly that is wrong. He says it ought not to be so. And so in the gospel, God shows us that the people around us are no worse than us, that they are sinners in need of redemption and grace just like us, and that they are made in the image of God and deserve honor and respect and kindness, particularly in how we talk about them. Now, this touches on many very practical ideas that this preempts and sort of pushes back against gossip, okay, defensiveness, unfair criticism, passive-aggressive speech, sarcasm. None of those are worthy to be directed at anybody made in the image of God, right? Not in person, not online, and not to that one other person that you don't think is going to tell anybody else. God has no distinctions like that when it comes to our tongues. It's all one to the God who sees and hears every single word. And so all this is to say that in the end, we need help. We need supernatural help with our tongues. We need mercy. We need grace. In the gospel, we need a change of heart. We need God himself really to be in control of the bit and the bridle, because we can all be runaway horses in how we speak. But that does not preclude our efforts, right? That we should work at this. We know James is a very practical book, right? He's very focused on sanctification, our faith, working itself out in our lives, emphasis on work. And so we should work at this. We should monitor what comes out of our mouths today, this week. We should pay attention to the look on our spouse's face or your friend's face or your coworkers when you say something. Be aware of your tongue and then go to God for grace when you fail. One day, in the presence of God, your tongue will be completely perfected, right? Like the rest of you. But until then, I'll give you Sinclair Ferguson's quote one more time. This battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that by your grace in the gospel, with Jesus changing us from the inside out, that you would harness what we say, that you would change our hearts so that what comes out of our mouths would be uplifting, would be edifying, would be glorifying to you, and would build up those around us, especially those we are closest to and love the most. We pray that you would do all of this out of your grace and mercy. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.